empty and broken, I came back to him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred with sin. But he did not despair, he started over again, and I bless the day he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of armor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He is the potter, and I am the clay. Molded in his image, he wants me to stay. But when I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks, he just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of armor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. A vessel of armor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away.
First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, and we'll also look at Romans 10, 9. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, and then Romans 10, 9. If you would stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. And as we look at various passages, various scriptures this morning, our one thought that we're going to look at today is that Jesus is Lord. That's what we're going to look at. So verse 3, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." In the New American Standard Version, it says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And then real quickly over Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul writing here says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. So we come unto him today to look at his word. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it's the living Word of God. And it must live in you and it must live in me. And it does live in you and does live in me if we know Christ. And so as we come this morning, would you just seek the Lord to this just quiet moment and just say, "Father, Lord Jesus, would you show me something for my life? As your child, show me truth for your life so that I may glorify you and that I may honor you in all that I do. If that's on your heart today, that that's a desire of your heart, would you just express that to God as we come before Him this morning? Father, we thank You for Your magnificent, ultimate, sovereign love over us. And we understand by Your word that You're the God, the only true God, who has given to us something that we could not attain to ourselves. So in this place, we ask for Your presence. We ask, Father, for the power of Your Spirit to make the words of Your Scriptures come alive to us, that it may live in us and that we may have life abundantly dwelling in us and going out from us as we walk and as we live in this world. And we just ask, Father, we pray that You'll give us understanding, give us discernment and wisdom through Your word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture that we read first, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the chapter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church had it was a big church, and it was a large church. They had a lot of issues there. And one of the things that they had was a misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. And so this chapter is actually the chapter that Paul addresses the issues and corrects their feelings, their thinking, and their lives concerning spiritual gifts. Well, as he begins to unfold this admonition to them and this instruction to them, he just says there in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." And the original word there is anathema, and that's a curse. It would be a curse to know Jesus. And so those who are of the world and are lost of the world would say that because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. And anyone who has the Spirit of God in them would never say that. It would oppose their very being, their very spirit. And the last part of that verse, verse 3 says, "And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And so we see something that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in verse 3 that is a powerful truth for you and me, for our lives. But it's more than just a powerful truth. It is the center message of the Christian's life and the Christ life. And that is that Jesus is Lord. And so when Paul writes to this church, he gives this most distinguishing mark of Christianity. And he declares it to these people. He declares it to this church. And it is actually, it centers around, focuses upon the confession of faith. What is the confession of faith? It's found in Romans chapter 10. We read that, but look at chapter 10, verses, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And it says, I'm going to have to turn back because I messed up the writing on my paper here. "So that you will be saved." It says, "So that you will be saved," verse 9, "if you honestly say, Jesus is Lord." Here's the confession of faith. You will be saved if you honestly, with all integrity, declare that Jesus is Lord. And then if you believe with all of your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Then he says, verse 9, "you shall be saved." And then in verse 10, I have to go back to King James because I don't have the other. It says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we see in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it is the profession, the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And the central truth of that is that Jesus is Lord. And so we're going to look this morning to declare and see what that really means. Jesus made it very clear in His teaching ministry that He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. And for one to be saved, they must believe that He is and that He is the Son of God. So as we come now and look at this phrase here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, let's look at the word Lord first of all. The word Lord there is kurios. And in this time when Paul lived and wrote, Nero was the Caesar, the head of the Roman Empire. And it was a cult empire. It was an empire steeped in the cult of the Caesars. And so if you were a Roman citizen, you had to declare at some point in times and different various ways in your life, you had, especially if you went to Rome, you would have to declare that Caesar was Lord, Kurios. And those Christians, those people who went up by what was called the Appian Way, there was a place on the road to Rome there where everyone had to stop and go through there. Before you could pass on and go on into Rome, you had to go to the temple there and you had to take some incense and put it on the fire and you had to declare Kurios Caesar, Lord Caesar. Well, for the Christian, they could not do this. For those who named the name of Christ, they could not do this. One Polycarp, an early Christian, refused to do it, and they put him to death for refusing to do it. So what did Christians do? They bypassed that city, went out of the route, took the hard route around. They got off the turnpike and went the back dirt roads. That's what they did. That would be comparable to our day and time. So that they would avoid that as they were going there to Rome. But it would be Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord. And that's what it was. It's the heart of being a Christian. And then, as it is now, it is the heart of knowing the Lord, of being a Christian. There is another word that the New Testament uses. And it's where we get our word for despot, an absolute ruler. And in these two words, we find the heart of what it means for you and me to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And the word Lord means ownership. Kurios means ownership. The other word of a despot is an unquestionable ruler. It is someone that has the right and the power without question over other people's lives. And that is not the word that is used here. It is used in other places to denote what it means to be a Christian. And we see that in John chapter 13 and verse 13. Turn in your Bibles there, or you can look on the screen. In John 13:13, Jesus said, "You call me your teacher and Lord, and you should, because that is who I am." And then in the King James, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." So you see, even Jesus declared that it is necessary to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we'll see more about that here in just a moment. In Luke 6:46. He says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So now we begin to see the idea of what it means to be the Lord. There is a relationship of obedience there. You've heard me say for several years, that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a religion. It is a relationship, and that's true. But what kind of a relationship is it? We're going to see that here this morning. It is a relationship of obedience. It is a necessity that we obey the Lord. For what did Jesus say in Luke here? Luke 6. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus, that's a contradiction. And so it is for you and me today. If we say he's our Lord and we disobey him, that's a contradiction. Jesus questioned that kind of hypocrisy. And so you and I need to be careful in our lives. And so Paul here in the Corinthian letter says, "Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can anyone declare that Jesus is Lord." Well, there's the ideal of lordship. Christ Jesus is the Lord. He is God incarnate in the flesh. So what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? It means the creator of the universe, who made everything good and perfect. And when sin entered in, the only remedy, the only fix for it was that God himself must become a man. So God himself became one of us. He became the man, Christ Jesus. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so that means that he is Lord. If he's Lord to you in your life, you are his servant and we are his servants. And so let's look at this idea. This is the other side of this, the servant. There's Lord, and then there's the servant. The servant, there is the word doulos. We've seen this before in the Bible, but it's the word servant in the sense that someone is a bond slave. And a bond slave in Paul's time was one who had no rights. They were owned by someone else, and they had absolutely no rights of their own. So this sets up the picture for you and me. This is our relationship. We have no rights of our own. Now this grows on us. It's going to expand here in just a moment because we're more than just servants of the Lord. And then there is the idea of a servant in the New Testament, but then there's the idea of a slave. And what is the difference? A servant is one who serves. A slave is one where service is not a choice. And we are called both in the New Testament. We're both called servants, and we are both called slaves or bond slaves of the Lord. And so we see that there is this relationship with Christ where He is Lord and we are His servants. We are also His children. We have a multiplicity of a variegated relationship with our God. So He is not only our Lord and He is our Savior, but we are His servants. We are His children. But there's another idea here too. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Now listen to it in the English Standard Version here. This is important. For here, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. It's different. It's different if we, in the King James it says, no man can serve two masters. I'm not trying to contradict that, but there's a deeper meaning here. Because you can serve two masters. Is there anybody in here that has two jobs, two places of employment? One. If you have two places, two bosses in your life, you do serve two masters, right? That can be done. The idea in the original language here is we see the English Standard Version says, no man can serve two masters. No one can have two out there, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money both. You cannot do it. And so this idea is that Jesus is Lord, is that there's a relationship that we have with Him where He is superior to us. But he is not a severe master. He is a master who gave His life for us. So there is love involved. And so I want us to see this morning, first of all, as we look into this, there's a relationship of slavery, but it's not just a slavery idea. It's more than that. So more than just a personal relationship. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, notice what Jesus said here. You are my friends. What? He says, you are servants. Yet he says in John 15, he says, you are my friends. And so now the relationship is more than just a master-slave, Lord-slave relationship. But there is the inclusion of this, the idea that we are His friends and He is our friend. And so we can sing that song, that old song. I haven't sung in a long time. What a friend we have in Jesus. We come and we sing this. So if you are my friends, now notice the qualification, John 15, 14. You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Do you see the quality, the qualification of the relationship, the quality that's there? It's not just, yes, I believe that He's the Lord. I believe that He's God, came down from heaven. And I believe He died for me and He rose again the third day. Yes, that's true. And we believe that for certain. But it's more than that. It's about a personal relationship where we know Him. And we obey Him in our lives because He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So you see, even the friendship aspect of this relationship with Christ is more than just an idea, but it's about a life of obedience. And so it is a powerful relationship. It's a powerful thing. Now, everybody that has or professes that they have a relationship with Christ is not necessarily in the right place. Remember Judas? He had a relationship with Christ, but he was lost. And he was condemned. He went to hell. The Bible tells us that. Satan at one time had a relationship there with Jesus as he tempted him there in the wilderness. So just to say I believed a certain set of facts and I prayed the prayer and I've been baptized and I've joined a church doesn't mean that there is a relationship. And it's a love relationship. We are to love God. We are to love Him as the Lord. We are to love Him as our Master and as our Savior. We're to love Him because He loves us back. And John chapter 15 and, John chapter 12 and verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. And so we see that there is this relationship there in redemption. Well, actually, the theme of salvation and redemption is that of slavery. Look with me at several passages of Scripture. You can look on the screen or you can flip to your Bible real quick if you want to. But first of all, we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 4, 5, and 6, we see the relationship. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, how? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we see we're chosen. This relationship of redemption, he chose us. He chose us. Now, look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Not are we chosen, we're bought, we're purchased. He says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. So, we are bought. The third one is Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. We are owned. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. We're owned by him. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died. This was the reason he died. This is the end goal, that we would belong to him. And for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, so that he might be what? Lord, both of the dead and the living. There's the relationship in redemption. Then Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We are subject to the will of God. That's part of the Jesus is Lord experience and life. Romans chapter 14 Romans 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who? He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. See the relationship there? And then in Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We are called to give an account of ourselves to him, Jesus as Lord. We have to give an account to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. You see, we will be evaluated. We will be judged by what we do with our love for our Lord and our relationship with him on this earth. And this last one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll be chastened by him and we'll be rewarded by him. You see, there is this theme in redemption, the theme in salvation, that he is Lord over us and we belong to him in the truest sense of the word. Now the question is, what do we do with what we know? What do we do with our life before Christ? We probably live, most of the time we live our lives just however life tosses us around. But our life is to be more than that. And so come, let's look at the heart of being a disciple. Look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And some of these I messed up on. I lost out. So John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. Look with me there. 15, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So we see in this servant relationship and in this friend relationship and in this lordship relationship that we're more than just servants. We're more than just friends of His. We are those who are in on the know. We are those who Christ Himself reveals the will of what God wants to do through you and me and through your life and through my life. So being friends of His, we know what He is doing. We know what He was about. How would a servant in Jesus' day, or even a servant in today's time, you have a servant that work for you? Would you tell them all of your personal business? No? That's what they're there for. Because in that day and time you were on, you didn't get paid. You got your room and board, I guess, because they had to keep you alive to use you. But they didn't tell them their personal business. And today we have employees, and so the boss doesn't tell the employee all their personal business. And so it is with what Jesus is saying here. He says, I will tell you everything that the Father makes known unto me, I will make known unto you. And so the relationship expands out. It's more than just this idea that He is Lord of our lives. It's about a relationship where God is real and God is involved in your heart and in your life and in my heart and my life. And He's accomplishing His eternal will, His eternal purposes. And there is a key quality, a key characteristic that is at the heart of being a disciple. And that is one of obedience. As we've read in these scriptures, obedience is the key to knowing God and to knowing Him in a way that is real and genuine. For Jesus to be Lord of your life and to be Lord of my life, there must be this characteristic in you and in me of our life of obedience to Him. It's not just about service to Him. We cannot gain God's favor just by serving Him. So a lot of people think, well, I just need to find something to do for the Lord, and then my relationship will be real and solidified and everything. But you know, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's what Jesus is saying here. God's favor is not earned through service. A life of obedience is proof that one is the friend of Jesus Christ and of God. Let me say that again. A life of obedience is proof. If there are those who name the name of Christ and there is little or no obedience to the Lord in a person's life, you either have or you don't. And many have a professing life of being a Christian. And there is no obedience to God and to the will of God. And you know, you've heard me say this so much, and it pains my heart so much. I see people go and do things that are, as Christians, they're not the will of God, but they say, we prayed about it, and this is what it is, and it's got to be the will of God. And I've seen so many spiritually go by the wayside. And here is the key. Here is the truth. Here is the characteristic, the all-enduring characteristic for you and me as God's people. It is a life of obedience. It is the proof. It's the seal on your soul. It's the seal on my soul that we are His servants and His children, but that we're His friends. And so to disobey God is a serious matter. To disobey God is to refuse to be in rebellion against God. And rebellion and this refusal, this lack of obedience, is very prevalent in Christendom in America. Probably around the world. But I'm just speaking of here in America as we see it. A life of obedience. He is Lord. He is God. He is the King. He is the true and the living one. And it's not merely about what you and I say, who He is and what we think and what we say with our words and what little we may practice of our lives. But if you want to know the proof, you want to see the proof, you want to know if someone's life is real with the Lord, go and look and see if there's a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. Because remember the heart of confession of being a Christian, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe that He is Lord, you believe that He is Lord, and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is the basis of receiving the gospel message and the basis of repentance of sin, and it is the basis of faith which is not just believing in Jesus, but faith is submitting and surrendering to the will of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of our life. If you don't remember anything else, if you've gone to sleep, just waking up, say, what's He saying? I'm going to say it one more time. Because here's the key. Here's the proof. A life of obedience is proof that one is the friend of Jesus, or is the servant of His, is the one who's related to Him because He died for you, and salvation is real and genuine. We are friends as well as slaves. There's one or two more points and then I'll be through. You see, the last two Sundays we looked at liberty because of the 4th of July and our freedom in our country, and we looked at liberty, and slavery and true liberty go hand in hand. In the day of Jesus, when He lived, the day of the apostles there, when they preached the gospel, for someone to respond to the gospel and say, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, and I want Him to save me. And so they would come in repentance and faith, and they would call upon Him, and they would receive the gift of eternal life. They would receive the forgiveness of sins. They would receive Christ into them, into their heart, and into their lives. And see the gospel, and when they did that, they oftentimes became a martyr for the sake of the gospel. To receive Christ was upon the penalty of death, or at least severe persecution in the early church. So the gospel invitation was a call to slavery. And the Roman world knew about slavery because 2/3 of the population of the Roman world in that time were slaves to the Roman government or to some other government. And so freedom from sin, though, is real freedom. We saw that last Sunday. To be free, to be in Christ is to be free from the power of sin over your life and my life. And so we're set free and we're at liberty, and we have the liberty that we know by knowing Christ, that we have been set free. Romans chapter 6 verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, you what? You became the servants of righteousness. Do you see how this is? It looks like it's a paradox. It looks like it's contradiction. It isn't, though. For you see, the gospel call is an invitation to slavery, to surrender and submission to the Lord of Lords and to the King of Kings, to Jesus Christ. And to be free from sin is to become the servant of righteousness. It's a good servanthood. It's a good servitude. Then John chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, coming to Christ in this relationship, the lordship relationship of Jesus, is a glorious freedom. And so many people are still tied to temptation. They're still under the influence of sin in their lives. You say, well, I've tried to do certain things, and how do we do, the Bible gives the answer to everything, and the Bible gives us the answer to that. You know, we try sometimes, we say, God, help me to not do such and such, or help me to do whatever else it may be out there, such and such. And, you know, what's just a matter of obedience. You say, well, there's some things that I can't overcome in my life. Well, what did James say? He says, resist the devil. Didn't say run from the devil, did it? It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you and I find freedom from temptation in our life? It's by resisting. How do we resist him? It's we call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord. And we have a glorious freedom there. So we prepare then to serve Him. Then I want us to just turn very quickly to two other passages of Scriptures, and then I'll close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity, you see, there is servanthood. There is surrender. There is submission. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow, that's a total life. Every thought in your mind, every thought in my mind, must be captivated and put under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Now notice what he says in verse 6, because here's the other half of that. Here's the other part of that, that admonition. He says, and having inner readiness. That is the attitude of being ready to obey, ready to practice, and having inner readiness to revenge all disobedience in your life and my life when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, the heart of the relationship is obedience. The heart of the relationship is obedience. Now, one more verse and then I'll close. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. We have Luke here writing, and here's what he says in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, by the way, made him both Lord and Christ. You see, as Christ, Christos Kurios, remember at the beginning? That means that's God become a man. And you have to believe that. I've heard Christian people say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe he's like God, they would say. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God who became a man. You cannot be a Christian and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the test of any religion that's out there. Almost all will deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, Peter says here, he says he is both Lord and Christ. He is God incarnate. You cannot be a Christian. You are not a Christian if you do not believe that he is God become a man. You cannot be. It's part of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the confession of faith. I believe, you believe that he is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. That, there's only one who could do that, and it's God himself. And so it's at the heart of the confession of faith. And so here Peter declares on this day, says Jesus has been both made and declared Lord and Christ. So he's Christ, but he's also Lord. He's master. He's Kurios of your life and of my life. And what does that mean? It means a life of obedience. If your life is not descriptive, is not characterized by a life of obedience. I don't mean there's no failure in your life, because we all fail. But let's not take comfort in that. We like to say that. Have you noticed we like to say that? Nobody's perfect. You know, we like to use that, and that's true. But we take comfort in that. We should not take comfort in that. He's Lord of our life. Lord means is the idea of submission. The submission of your will and my will to his will, to the will of God. In active obedience. I've said this often about the people there in Tegela Ferry. Whenever they hear something in the Word of God, they learn something they must obey, they immediately set out to obey it. Some of you remember Tommy Ray. I've been trying to get a hold of him for a few years. He called me this past week. He's doing well. But here's one of the things he said to me that just stood out of all the conversation I had with him. Because of his wife that he has. He said, I have a wonderful Christian wife. And here's what he described. Here's exactly what he said. He said, because when she sees something in the Word of God, she instantly obeys it. That characterizes her life. It ought to characterize your life and my life. We say, Jesus is Lord. We sing the songs, Jesus is Lord, hallelujah, and praise God and praise the Lord. We say, Jesus is Lord. But remember what Jesus said? Jesus says to me, Lord, Lord, and does not do what I say, does not belong to me. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And you know, we're through early this morning, so we don't have to rush to be ready, to start getting ready to walk out of this building. God has, I believe, given us time this morning for us to think about this truth that Jesus is Lord. I want to ask you a question, Art. Is your life characterized by obedience? Obedience to God. You say, well, what all does that mean? That's why studying the Bible, the Word of God, is the most important thing any Christian can do. To spend time in the Bible and in prayer with God, that's how we know the will of God. That's how we know what we ought to do, what we ought to obey. Rather, we are influenced by the world, and we're doing what the world says, but we're trying to do it in the quote-unquote Christian way. And as a result, the world mocks the church. The world mocks Christianity because there's no difference in the lives of many Christian people and them. Them being the people of the world. You know, if you're here this morning, only God can reveal to your heart what's there. And God, unless He just takes extreme measures, He will not force His will upon you and your life. Because you see, in the relationship where He is our Lord, we have come to Him by repentance and faith. Faith is surrender. It's not just belief, but it's surrender and submission to the will of God. And if you and I should ever come to the place where we don't want to know what the will of God is because it might cost me something, then you see we resist the will of God and we live in sin. And God hates it. God desires of you and me to be soft-hearted and sensitive to Him and to His will, to His Word. There's only one way to be sensitive to God and to His will, and that is through His Word. There are those who deny His Word is true. But the Bible is the God-breathed Word of God. It's not a lie. It's not a lie. It's not a myth. It's not half true and half a myth. The Bible is the living Word of God. And you and I must come to the place where we decide we're going to take every word of God and believe it, or are we going to set it aside and do what we want to do? You see, if we're doing what we want to do, we cannot legitimately say Jesus is Lord. Because what was that first verse we read in 1 Corinthians 12? No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Ask you the question this morning, is the Spirit of God in you? If you have truly been born again, the Spirit of God is in you. If you have not been born again, the Spirit of God is not in you. And you can mimic the phrase, Jesus is Lord, all that you want. But you're still lost in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will spend eternity in hell. But if you believe with all your heart, Jesus is Lord, and by the power of the Spirit of God, because you're born again, then your life is characterized by an obedience, a desire to be obedient to the will of God. And I guarantee you, your life will be wonderful. It's not an enslavement where there's bondage and sorrow and grief and heaviness. Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. It's the yoke of the world that's heavy. It's the yoke of sin and the bondage of sin that's hard. But God wants you and me to think it through this morning. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm lost. I'm lost in my sins. And I've been fighting the fight. I've been doing the struggle. And and God's Spirit is not in me, then today God is calling to you to repent toward Him and submit to Jesus Christ. That He would be Lord. He'd be Lord to you in that personal relationship. A few moments when we stand and sing, whatever God has spoken to your heart, you need to come. You ought to come. And this morning, if you need to come and to know the Lord, maybe God has spoken to you about something else in your life. You want to come privately, just come to the altar and then go back to your seat, then you do that this morning.